Amen. Thank you so much to those who are giving. Welcome, everybody, once again. If you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be continuing our series today entitled, We Are Family. If this is your first time, again, welcome to Bethel. If you have never checked us out on social media, we'd love for you to do that right here in service. We're on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. We really want you to write about your experience here at this church because that helps us continue to reach out to our community. So hopefully you'll take that opportunity and do that. Also, after next Sunday, again, Pastor Richard talked about next Sunday's our anniversary service, we're going to begin a new series where we're going to be talking about relationships. Whether you're married, whether you're dating, whether you're single, it's going to speak to all of us. And I believe it can speak to your friends and family. And so I encourage you, invite someone to church. All of us probably know someone that are going through a relational struggle. This will be a great series for them to be a part of. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be there today. And as you turn, I do want you to know that what we're going to talk about today is going to be a little bit challenging. Is that all right with everybody? I think all of us are happy, right? Most of us do not have to go to work tomorrow. That makes us happy. And so you come to church and you're happy. That's good because it's going to help me out. Because what we're going to talk about today is a little bit challenging. But I think when we come to church, we should be challenged in our relationship with God and really how we view our world, especially the nation that we live in. But all of us are going to leave encouraged. If this is your first time, the good news for you is that you're going to get to hear the heartbeat of really who we are as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at a couple of verses, starting in verse 19, and then we're going to turn to chapter 12 and read just a couple of verses there. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to start in verse 19. This is a guy named Paul. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And really, as you read this book, the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, what you are seeing is Paul teaching a people how to live for the kingdom of God. What he's doing is he's got two different people groups, two cultures that he's dealing with in this church. And he's showing these two cultures how that God in Christ has created not two separate people groups, but actually one. The Bible talks about he made one new man from the two. So this is a new humanity that God has created called the church. And he's teaching them how to live in harmony, how to do life together. All right, here we go. For though, he says, I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, talking to the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And he says, here's his motivating factor. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to start in verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Father, help me communicate, Lord, clearly this morning and cause us to be attentive, Lord, on what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things as you're reading your Bible, or reading Scripture, and that you actually discover is that our life, how we live really should reflect what is to come. Really what I'm talking about when I use that verbiage, what is to come, I'm talking about what heaven is going to be like. How we live and treat one another is really a glimpse of the relational aspect of heaven. Sometimes we get confused about heaven, like what are we going to be doing in heaven? That's a great question, isn't it? What are we going to do? Are we just going to fly around like angels all the time and just singing and actually, yes, we're going, not flying around probably, but we are going to be singing. But there is a relational aspect. The relationships that we have here on earth will actually continue in heaven, whether that's with our marriages. Now, there's no marriage in heaven, but I don't believe that my wife and I somehow are not going to know one another when we get to heaven. There's still going to be some type of a relationship. I don't completely understand, but there's still going to be some type of a relationship that we're going to have. And so what that means is there going to be love. There's going to be appreciation. There's going to be thankfulness. There's going to be kindness and goodness that we show one another even as we're in heaven. And what that's saying to us is our relationships always point to something greater, something that is to come. Now, this idea should change the way you and I view relationships. It's to cause us to view our marriages and our relationships with one another differently, that there is an eternal aspect to our relationships. One of the sayings that we have here at Bethel is that we don't believe in disposable relationships. Because we better find out how to get along here on earth, because we're going to be spending eternity together, my friends. It's like one of my friends, he said this. He said, you know what? He's talking about another friend that he had. He says, you know what? I like John. Let's use John as an example. I like John, but when I get in heaven, I'm not going to associate with John. And I thought to myself, champ, you don't have a decision. You are going to associate with John here on earth, but also in heaven. So we better figure things out right now. And so this whole idea that we're talking about today, not only does it happen in our relationships, that our relationships reflect what is to come, but also this church, you and I coming together, it also should reflect and be a picture of something greater. Jesus' church, you and I, us together, reflect something that is to come. We were talking a lot about the book of Revelation. Jenny talked about it. Pastor Richard read some verses from it today. And what you see from that book is that in Scripture, we get a picture of heaven. And in heaven, we're going to have every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That means all people groups, all ethnicities are going to come together, and we're going to worship Jesus as one. As we stand before the throne, ethnicities and nations are going to be walking together in unity, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what that tells us is that in heaven, there's no African-American section. There's no white section. There's no Asian section. There's no Hispanic section. No, we're all connected. We're all tied together. We are all one standing before this King. Now, this sounds great and glorious, but there is a problem. The problem is that when you look at the stats of how the church is doing in their reflection, the church at large is actually failing at this. The church is missing its mark. Stats show that only 2.5%, this is low, 2.5% of churches are diverse, meaning there are other ethnicities walking together in true, authentic family that are unified around basically what Jesus has called them to do. Most churches, when you look at the landscape of churches, especially in America, are homogeneous churches, where you have what? You have the same color, the same culture, the same likes and the same dislikes. Now, there's reasons for this. There are reasons why most churches choose to build where they only reach in one ethnicity. And the reason why is one of them is because a diverse church like we have here at Bethel, takes sacrifice. And most people are not willing to make sacrifices when it comes to their likes and dislikes. There's sacrifices that have to be made. For instance, maybe you might have to give up your music style, the style of music that you like. That church maybe doesn't have that style of music. Maybe it's the preaching style. It could be all different things. And so there are sacrifices that have to be made, and most people are not willing to make those sacrifices to be a part of a multi-ethnic or a diverse church. The other reason is, at a diverse church, people get a little bit uncomfortable. And it's uncomfortable because to have a diverse church, you got to talk about things that are uncomfortable to talk about. And believe me, they're uncomfortable because I'm here talking about them. They're uncomfortable. There are social issues, issues that we face in our nation, that homogenous churches will not address, because why? It might offend somebody. But at a church like ours, a church like Bethel, we are choosing to be a diverse church. And so we're choosing to take on some difficult topics. And the reason why we're choosing to do that is, number one, Jesus chooses to do that. This Bible has an answer to everything our nation faces. Every social issue, the answer is right here. It's called the message of Christ or the gospel. And really, the last one is the reason why most churches choose to just be homogenous is, and this is really a knock against pastors, is that church growth is a lot slower when you choose to build different ethnicities, different cultures coming together. You want to grow a church fast? Just reach one type of people, and your church will take off very quickly. It's difficult to build a diverse, multi-ethnic church. So the question is, why even do it? Why even try? The question is, why do we choose to build a multi-ethnic church? And the very reasons of why we should not build a multi-ethnic church, really, friends, are the very reasons why we should build a multi-ethnic church. Because when I read this Bible, it sounds like sacrifice. People sacrificed a lot of things, their very lives. There was a lot of giving up. There was a lot of dying to self. This is what following Jesus is supposed to be all about. And today, what we're going to focus on is really why we must, when I say we, I mean us together, why we must continue to value and build this multi-ethnic church family. Now, hear me, friends. I need all of us to focus in today. Hopefully, you're not scrolling Facebook, looking at your emails. I need this all focused in. If you do, I can't tell. I'm scanning the room. I have no clue what you're doing. But I do. I need you to focus today because we really begin to win as a church. When what I'm going to talk about, the points I'm going to make today, that they are so deep inside of every single one of us, that not only are we able to talk like this, but we begin to live like this. Because that's where real change begins to happen. Each of these points we're going to make today glorifies Jesus and really points to what He desires to build. And here's the thing. He desires to build what we're going to focus on today through you and I. That our relationships actually have more power than we really could ever even really imagine. That they have power. Power to change. Power to transform. And I really want to make it personal for us this morning. So instead of using the word multi-ethnic church family, I'm just going to use the word we. Because this whole idea of building a diverse multi-ethnic church, it's not a pipe dream for us. It's actually happening here at Bethel. It's already happening. And that's something to give God a hand clap for. Let's clap our hands for that. That's exciting. So I'm going to use the word we as I go through these points today of why we should continue to value and build this way. All right, number one is simply this, is that we are, remember I say we, I mean multi-ethnic, we are a visible demonstration, I love this, of the power of the gospel. We are a visible demonstration of the power of the gospel. According to Scripture, the church of Jesus was designed from the very beginning to be multi-ethnic. Believers coming together despite their culture, despite their differences to worship how they want to worship Jesus, despite their difference in music style, preaching style, all that didn't matter. That from the very beginning, Jesus was building, again, one new man from the two so that they could do life together. Now, did it require great sacrifice? You better believe it. Did it make people uncomfortable? You better believe it. Did it slow growth down? You better believe it. But the reward was, is that they got to be a part of what Jesus desired to build. And that reward that they received, guess what? We received that reward as well. We get to be a part of the very heartbeat of Jesus. Because Jesus desires to build, friends, exactly what we are doing today. Ephesians chapter 2, we actually see this. Paul, who wrote to the letter to Corinth here in Corinthians, he also wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus called Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus, Paul addresses this whole idea of Jesus tearing down walls, that he tore down the middle wall of separation that divided these two groups that Paul was dealing with, Jew and Gentile. And so as I think and I think about those walls, my question is, what are those walls? Well, the first wall was a law that the Jews developed to keep the Gentiles out. It was a decree, a law that they made up on their own to keep the Gentiles away from them worshiping God. For them, it was offensive for a Gentile to stand with them and worship with them. And the other wall that he's talking about here is actually a physical wall. And this wall, if you ever go to Israel, I've got the great opportunity to go to Israel, stand before the temple, the great temple, which they believe was the temple that King Solomon built. I got to stand there, and the wall even, now it's not a wall anymore, it's like a gated fence, but it divides Jew from Gentile. There's a certain portion that me, as a Gentile, I cannot go in. The portion that I can go into, I have to wear something, a little thing. I forget what those things are called, Pastor Richard. Yarmulke, is that what it's called? Yeah. On top of my head. So we all had to put one of those on. And ladies are not allowed to go in there at all. But yet, this physical wall, this is what Paul is talking about, that there is actually a physical wall, but yet in Christ, we know through his death, burial, and resurrection, what happened? Jesus tore down both of these walls. He tore down the wall that divided Jew and Gentile. Or for us today, the language is he tore down whatever wall that we have that divides ethnicities for coming together in authentic family, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you look at Paul, and you begin to look at the way he built his church, or the churches that Jesus had assigned him to build, especially in the book of Acts. And you see his strategy. This is so interesting. When Paul shows up to a city, he asks two questions. The first question is, where is the synagogue? Because the synagogue is where Jewish individuals were gathered together, the Jewish community. But he didn't just stop there. Because that would have been easy for Paul. It was easy for Paul because he was a Pharisee of Pharisee. This brother had all this Old Testament stuff memorized. It would have been easy for him to stop just preaching to the Jewish community, but yet, again, he had the heartbeat of Christ. So not only where are the Jews, but he also said, where are the Gentiles? Where do they hang out? Those heathens. He would find them. Now here's what's most interesting. When these individuals or these people groups gave their life to Christ, Paul didn't just start a Jewish church and say, all the Jews are going to go here, and then start a Gentile church and say, all the Gentiles are going to go here. Let me tell you, that would have been much easier. And I'm sure Paul thought about that, saying, it would be a lot easier for me just to do this. But I'm sure he thought back about the revelation. Hold on, Jesus tore down the wall. He tore down that which has divided Jew and Gentile. He tore it down. So what did he do? He brought both cultures, both ethnicities, which had massive amounts of differences, not just in music style, not just in preaching style. You're talking about the way they lived their life. I mean, they lived like this every day. The Jewish communities, they thought it was disobedience to God to even be around a Gentile. So can you imagine the things in people's heart really is racism that he had to deal with in these individuals. But he knows Jesus is building something so much better. So he chose to bring them together in authentic family. And this is, again, what most of the New Testament is about, is to help them learn how to do life together. Paul knew there was something more for these new believers. And he also knew that the gospel, hear me, friends, when I say gospel, I'm summarizing that's a summary word that summarizes all that Jesus has done for you and I. He knew the gospel demanded more. It demanded more. So Paul did something radical, something completely countercultural. He placed both ethnicities in one church and called them to do life together in meaningful ways. He called them a church family. You know, I believe that's why you and I are here today. I believe each of us sitting in these chairs understand. We might not be able to articulate it the way I'm articulating it to you today, but there's something in you that knows that the gospel demands more. And so you're willing to make certain sacrifices to be at a church that is multi-ethnic, a church that is diverse. A church where you might not agree, or you might not like, agree probably not the right word, like the preaching style, or you might not like the music that's being sung, but yet there's something burning in your heart that tells you, I don't want to be part of a white-only church, black-only church, brown-only church. I want to be a part of a church that's reaching every ethnicity, every people group. And so you choose to make sacrifices. And it requires sacrifice. It requires a big sacrifice to be a part of a church like ours. And I want to thank you, because there is greater purpose, there is greater meaning that's happening, friends, as you make those sacrifices, as we begin to do life together as a multi-ethnic or a diverse family. See, this is the very exact, this is this thing that Paul was addressing right here in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's saying, I'm willing to make that sacrifice. He understood the fact that his life was not his own, that it had been bought by Christ. And so whatever Jesus wanted him to do, that's what I'm going to do. Friends, I'm just telling you, that is a great definition of what it means to be a Christian. Do exactly what Jesus wants me to do. Does it hurt? Does it rub me the wrong way? You better believe it does. But if I'm going to follow him, he's going to lead me sometimes into uncomfortable positions and uncomfortable places. And I'm going to have to do life with people that don't vote like me, don't think like me, don't like the same music style, but we're called to do life together. And I got to work through all of that, because why? Something greater that Jesus has called me to be a part of. You know, have you ever been reading your Bible and you come across the writer, whether it's Paul, whoever, talking about this whole idea of what you should and should not eat? I mean, for us in America, you're like, this is dumb. Why in the world is he writing this? But what you have to understand is that the reason why Paul is writing this is because, again, he's not building a homogenous church, but a multi-ethnic church. And if everyone's, if he's building a homogenous church, then everyone's theology about ribs, bacon, and steak are all the same. As long as it doesn't have blood in it, man, are you good to go. Cook the blood out, grub time. But if you're dealing with different cultures, especially a Jewish community, who actually thought it was disobedience to God to eat meat, there was some freedom that he needed to bring them so that that Jewish community could sit down with a Gentile and they could actually have a meal together. Paul understood how important sitting down together, ethnic groups, having dinner together, how important they are. How important that is. And so what did he do? As a loving pastor, he addressed, or he immersed himself in the conflict that he saw. Because why? He's trying to bring two different people groups and to make them one. He was willing to address in love whatever could bring division. And just as Paul, hear me, was willing to address issues, so are we here at this church. We're willing to talk about, pastors that stand on this stage are willing to talk about social issues that seek, because they don't have to, they seek to, but they don't have to divide you and I. Because people have some strong opinions about the social issues in our nation, don't they? But most of the time it comes out of a heart of bitter, that is bitter, that is angry, and a heart that's been offended. But here at Bethel, we have an opportunity to talk about these issues, but to center those issues around the gospel. Because Jesus answers those issues. So me, I'm going to keep it real with you, is that okay? Me, as a white man, as a white pastor, has to talk about certain things in a certain way so my other brothers and sisters in Christ can look at him, look at me and say, at least he's trying to understand. At least he's trying. And hear my heart, I want to understand. Pastor Richard wants to understand. It's exactly what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. If one's going to suffer, then we all as a family, we need to suffer with him or her. So if my brother and sister are having trouble because something is happening in my nation or in this world, I might not completely understand, but my heart desire has to be, I want to understand. Therefore, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, have conversations, listen to opinions, do whatever it takes so that we could be one, so that we could be a family. I don't want anybody in this church. We don't want anybody. It's not me. We don't want anyone in this church to ever suffer alone. Because there could be somebody, whatever you're suffering with, it could not even be what I'm talking about today. It could be whatever. Because there's somebody in this room that have faced what you're facing and that has found victory in Jesus. And my hope is that God, by the Holy Spirit, would guide you guys together so that you can hear their story. And so whatever you're suffering with, by listening to their story, you can get the victory as well. That's the power of telling our story. That's the power of you and I walking together. You know, it's pretty amazing when, especially an older man or woman, walks up to Richard and I, and maybe the older man and woman has lived through what only was about, what, Pastor Richard, 60 years ago? Watch Dr. King lead the civil rights movement and walk through a church like Bethel and walk into a room like this and see different ethnic groups worshiping together in family. And they come up to Pastor Richard and I and begin to tell us how they never could imagine. Now, a lot of us are not at that age and didn't live in that time, but it breaks my heart and it just fills me with joy when they come and say, you know, I could never imagine that Jesus could build a church like this. From everything that I saw, people hating the color of people's skins, mad, frustrated at one another, churches all white, all black, but to actually come to a place where people authentically loving and caring for one another, I could never imagine that could happen. You realize how powerful that is? That is, it's a testimony. Just what we said, that we are a visible demonstration of the power of the gospel. You know, there's a book I really encourage all of you guys to read. It's called Letters to a Birmingham Jail. Dr. King wrote a letter while he was in jail in Birmingham, Alabama. The letter is so moving. What basically this book is about is it's Dr. King's letter at first, but then there's some pastors that comment on how that letter has transformed and been changed, how they choose to build their local churches. And as you read this letter, I mean, the letter is so moving. Man, you rejoice. You start crying. I mean, you're shouting, amen. I would love to have been, I told Pastor Rich, I'd love to have been in a service to hear Dr. King preach. But thank God there are those. You can go online and actually listen to some of his sermons. You can hear some of his speeches. I encourage you to go listen to the one he gave at Stanford University. It's so powerful. But this letter began to move me. And I wanted to read to you a quote that came from Dr. King. And it's a little bit uncomfortable to read, but it's all right because, again, Jesus is doing something new here in and through our church. And he says this. Here's the quote I have for you on screen. He said, I must make two honest confessions to you, my Christian and Jewish brothers. First, I must confess that over the last few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the African American's great stumbling block is not, listen to this, white citizens' counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I can't agree with you with your methods or direct action, who paternalistically believes that he can set the timetable for another man's freedom. Now, you can imagine me reading this and thinking to myself, well, who is the white moderate? And the Holy Spirit saying, well, that's you. You, Lance. See, it was the pastors. It was the pastor white leaders at this time that would tell Dr. King, hey, just be patient. It's one day going to change. The problem is Dr. King saying, well, I've been patient for 300 years and nothing has changed. And I want you to know that as your pastor, I refuse to sit back and be silent and passive about the social issues that may be hurting my brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether you're white, black, brown, whatever, all of us need to carry this heartbeat. They were not going to be passive. Because our voice is stronger, friends, as we come together. Is it difficult? Is it tough? You better believe it. But our voice becomes stronger. Our voice becomes powerful as we come together. Amen? We are a visible demonstration of the power of the gospel. Number two, these will be quick. Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you here forever. We are a witness to a diverse society. Stats show by the year of 2050, America, for the first time in its history, will the majority become the minority. First time ever. See, America is not becoming diverse. America is diverse. The question, though, becomes, what about the church? Our jobs are diverse. Sporting teams that we may play on or our kids play on are diverse. But why is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it continuing to struggle at this? Why is only 2.5% of churches diverse? And the reason why is because we choose to do life with simply those who just look like us. And it's not the way Jesus designed it. It's not the way He's called us to be. See, this is what makes us so important to our community and our nation. Someone walking in this building, they see all of you beautiful people together. They're going to say, something's different about this place. Something's different. That's why this black and white hand, guys, is so important. Thank you guys so much you have given to our transformation offering. We've been collecting this offering for a little bit, and we're about to get a brand new sign. This sign's going to be bigger. We're going to raise our sign up. Our sign's really small right now. We're going to raise it up, get a bigger sign. And on that sign is going to be this black and white hand, lit up for all to see. People are going to look at that and say, that looks weird. What is that? Let me tell you what this represents. This represents, number one, that all nations are welcome here at Bethel, all ethnicities. But it also speaks of economic status. No matter what economic status you're from, rich, poor, middle class, it doesn't matter, that you're welcome here. It also speaks of generational diversity, that we're here to see the generations come together again in authentic relationship. Why? Because we all need one another. Pastor Richard, you can come on up. Jesse, you can come on up. And the last one is this. We are an instrument of healing. We're an instrument of healing. Now, as a nation, we've come a long way. There's still a lot of work to be done. And the reason why there's a lot of work to be done is because I don't care how many rules and regulations we have in our government, how many they create. See, the thing is about our hearts is that you can't legislate hearts. The Senate can't heal hurts. And the Supreme Court cannot demand the reconciliation between different ethnicities. But guess what can? Jesus. He came. He's our great hope. This message called the gospel, it can. For someone in this building, whether directly or indirectly, you have been hurt by another ethnicity. And my hope would be that healing would come from that ethnicity that hurt you. Or you have said something negatively towards another ethnicity. My hope would be that you would find that ethnicity and you would say, you know what, I'm sorry. Jesus is doing something in my heart. And I'm realizing that He wants to change me. I want the one new man to be made in my heart. One new from the two. Now, when we walked in the door, we all received one of these. We could take that out just for a moment. Here at Bethel, we want you to live in community with one another, and we talk about this a lot, of doing life with someone who doesn't look like you. And so here's my challenge to you today. I'm not going to follow up on this or say, hey, did you do that? It's all up to you. But I'm telling you, we will begin to really win if we will do this. My encouragement to you on the back there says, let's do, you can circle one, breakfast, lunch, coffee. Really, all this design is to do is you walk up to someone who doesn't look like you. someone with different likes, different dislikes, you say, you know what? Man, I want to sit down with you and just have coffee and talk and begin to develop some type of relationship. Is that going to be awkward? I'm just telling you, it's going to be awkward. Yes, very awkward. It just is. But we're never going to gain any ground or any momentum if we just stay in our comfort zone. It'll just be me, all my white friends, all my black brothers. I mean, we've got to make moves. So therefore, step out. Invite someone. I'm going to let Pastor Richard talk just for a second because I know he has some things. But I want to say one more thing, Tim, before you go.
I was just going to accept your lunch invitation this
week. There you go. Come on, champ.
We're going to take where we McDonald's. Going? Longhorn. Come
cheaper,
on, champ.
Cheaper, champ, brother.
I want a porterhouse.
For you, two of them. I'm serious about this. Thank you, champ. If you've never had, listen to me, another ethnicity in your home, because we're not going to change what happens on Sunday morning until we change what happens on Friday and Saturday night. In our homes. If you've never had another ethnicity in your home, that cannot continue. You've got to invite others into your home. That's what real change means. Pastor Richard.
Jamie, okay, stay up here with me for a second. One of the things that hit me while you were speaking, first of all, it's a great message. Why don't you guys give him a big hand clap?
Thanks, bud.
And it's really... There is a huge difference between desegregation and assimilation. Everybody knows that within the civil rights movement, schools and workplaces and all these kind of things, bathrooms, all of that was desegregated. And even when you come to the church today, this is a desegregated place, but that does not equate assimilation. Assimilation is doing exactly what you're saying. It's when a little bit of your life rubs off on a little bit of my life and we start to do life together.
Good.
And I start to understand what's going on with your family, what's going on within your marriage, and you start to find out what's going on within my life. And so I believe God is calling us, and I believe if, to be honest, I think if Martin Luther King was alive today, he would applaud the efforts of desegregation, but he would say that God wants more than that.
Yeah, very good.
He would say it's much more than just being in the same building together. It's doing
good.
Life together. That's what's going to bring God glory in the world that we live in today. Somebody say amen to that. And I just want to take a minute and pray that we would, as a church body, as a family, as individuals, that we would embrace this. I think all of us would say, yes, God is doing that. God wants us to live that way. Y'all go do that.
That's right.
But it ain't y'all, it's us.
That's right.
All y'all. That means you, me, all of us. And so I just want to pray that we would embrace this, not only as a church value, but a value as a family.
Good.
As a value as individuals who happen to do life together as a church. So, Father, we thank you for what you have called us to do. Thank you for putting this multi-ethnic, multi-generational.
Yes, Lord.
Mandate on the heart of the Apostle Paul and transcribe this through the power of the Holy Spirit in your word. God, as a family, as a church family, we embrace that
yes,
today.
Lord.
Father, we embrace that, God, from whatever ethnicity we are a part of, whatever